I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 119, please. Psalm chapter 119. I want to thank you for the invitation, for having me come and to teach these lessons from God's Word. I'm thankful that my family was able to be with me at least part of this week, and I'm glad my mother could drive over from Georgia. I remember the last time we were with you, I think we were talking about it earlier. I guess it's been 4 years. My son was almost a baby. My baby wasn't born, and it's just a joy to be back with you, good brethren, and to be back together to worship God and to study His Word. Something that I did not have an appreciation for when I was younger, that I should have, I've heard it my whole life, or at least most of my life, was the Word of God. Sometimes it's easy to see the Word of God as just another book or just a history of God's people. But in Psalm 119, in verse number 105, I want to begin by reading some passages to prepare our minds for this week's study. Your word, this is Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. Verse number 111. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. I appreciated our brother's prayer just now. In a world that seems like it's so out of control and so unstable and so evil in so many ways, we need certainty. We need truth. We need something to hold on to ground us. And this is what's going to do that. God said that Jesus is the Word. Jesus, when He left the earth, said He would send the Holy Spirit to teach the apostles all things that He has commanded to be taught. And so what I'd like to do for this week is I'd like to take a letter that Paul wrote that has eternal and beautiful meaning for us today. It's very practical because it was written to brethren who are dealing with the same things we deal with every day. And I want to study that letter with you this week, and I want to think about that letter beginning this morning. So would you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, please? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Has anybody in here ever been guilty of forgetting something? Okay, good. From the smiles on your faces and the honesty of your heart, I can see that you're obviously a forgetter. I forget things all the time. How is it possible for Christians to forget the most important things that God has given us? Is that even possible? In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, this is what Paul says to the church at Ephesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Is it easy to forget the fact that we have every spiritual blessing? You wouldn't think so, right? But go down to verse number 18, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. Wait, Paul's saying we might not understand, we might not truly see all of the blessings that God has for us, right? Is that possible? Look in verse 11 of chapter 2. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, you were called uncircumcision by what is called the uncircumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Look at verse number 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. One of the reasons that Paul wrote this letter is to remind a group of Christians exactly what they have. Exactly what as a Christian, we should look back on and think about and motivate us to serve God. Because for the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul lays out, sometimes in the scripture it uses a phrase, innumerable blessings, right? He lays out all of these great spiritual blessings that we have. And then in chapters 4-6, he talks about the things that should motivate us to do. So, for example, do you ever struggle with unity? Do you ever struggle with being the best husband or wife you can be, parent you can be, child you can be, worker or employee you can be? And there's a lot of reasons for that, but the reason might be that we have forgotten all of the blessings in Jesus Christ. We're rich, but for some reason we might have forgotten that and we're acting as if we're poor. Does that make sense? That's what Ephesians is all about. Now, to understand this letter, what I wanted to do in our Bible class period is I wanted to take a look at the city that these folks lived in and how this church came to be. And I want to give us a good background for our study for this week, because I think it's important that you know the players of this letter and of this church. So, none of us have ever been to modern day Turkey, right? Has anybody ever been to that part of the world? It's kind of dangerous right now. You know, it borders places like Syria and Iran. So we don't have an opportunity to travel to places like this. But in the first century, Ephesus was a huge city. It was an important city. It was a city that was in the center of what they knew as the known world. It was a hub of trade. It was right in between Jerusalem and Rome. So if you went there, if you didn't go by sea, guess where you went? You went through Ephesus, right? It's in modern day Turkey, and it's a coastal town. Now let me share with you some things that's been said about this city to which Paul writes to a church in this city. It's been called the light of Asia. It's been called the gateway of Asia. People had to go through there. When someone became a ruler, they had to go to Ephesus and disembark there. Ignatius called it the highway of the martyrs. In other words, when a person was going to be taken to Rome to be martyred, you went through Ephesus. Now, it was a place where a lot of roads converged. It was a busy place. We were talking about Albertville on our way in and how certain roads come through there. And I was talking about my hometown, Florence. There's no interstate that comes through Florence. There's not an interstate that comes through here, is there? But it's a busy town, right? Imagine if there were two or three interstates coming right through Albertville. How busy of a town it would be. This is what Ephesus was. A very busy place. As a matter of fact, they had things back then like theaters, gymnasiums, athletic fields, stadiums. Does that sound familiar, by the way? We don't have those things today, do we? They had athletic places, places of worship. They had roads like we have today. This is a road car, the Arcadian Way. You can go to Ephesus and you can see one of the roads that people at that time walked on. It was originally built on water, but what's really interesting is over time, so today if you went to see where the harbor was in Ephesus, it's moved inland all the way in because silt built up a river there. So you may be saying, well, why is that interesting? Why is that important to know? Well, that's because Paul in Acts 20 and verse 1 set sail for Macedonia from there. It's important to understand how much money was in Ephesus. It was the chief commercial city of the province. It was the fourth greatest city in the world behind Rome, Alexandria, and Antioch. It was not the capital, but it had 300,000 people. Now let's talk a little bit about religion. Have you noticed in our country today that the United States is becoming a more pluralistic society? And what I mean by that is there are tons of things that people say you can worship. And you're okay, except if you say there's only one way to worship or serve. Does that make sense? Our country is becoming increasingly intolerant of people who say there's only one way to heaven, like Jesus. Or there's only one way to be saved. Now, you can believe anything you want to, but just don't say that, right? Don't say that is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. Don't say that. But you can say anything else. Well, that's exactly what kind of place Ephesus was. The reason is, is because there were Jews there, which, by the way, people did not like the Jews in Ephesus either, because they said there was only one God. But there were also Greeks, Romans, who worshipped Roman gods and Greek gods. I've heard it said at one point in the Temple of Diana there were probably 100 gods. And people would bring their sacrifices and offerings to those gods on a daily basis. This was a place of art where the Temple of Diana was. By the way, I'm going to show you a picture in a minute. But there was also emperor worship, worship of the Roman emperors, people like Coagula, people like Nero. There were temples built to the Roman emperors. So do you see how being a Christian could be such a clash of the culture of Ephesus? Does that make sense? Does it remind you of our country in some ways? Not that we're down that far. But in the prayer that I heard, and you're right, brother, we have, it just seems like we're slipping so far and far away from what we ought to be doing for the Lord. But in a place like this, it was a very, very, very difficult place, a very sinful place. This was in the middle of the town. This is called, this is a reproduction or drawing of the Temple of Diana. Now, Diana was a goddess. She was a fertility god. And what that means is, and I'm going to try to say this very carefully because there are little ears here, mine here. Physical relations were part of temple worship, which means there were, I think I read at one place, 1,000 temple prostitutes right there in the epicenter of your town. Now, it seems like at times social media and movies have got so corrupt to the point to where it's pretty bad, but that's what they had to deal with in Ephesus. This is where Paul planted a church and was able to bring many people to Jesus in a town like this. So don't ever give up hope in Albertville, okay? We have the gospel power, okay? So this is the town they lived in. You can still go see remains of this place even today when you go over there. You can still see the theater at Miletus, the town where Paul met the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and said, "Beware, there are those coming in who will not spare the flock." You can still go to these places today. This is a very real place. You can still see the beautiful streets of Ephesus, the marble streets that were put there. You can still see the marketplaces where Paul would have taught and brought people to Christ. You can still see the theater. Now, let's dig more into how this affects us spiritually speaking. Let's talk about the beginning of the church at Ephesus. Go to Acts chapter 18 with me, if you would, please. Acts chapter 18. On Paul's second missionary journey, he stops in Ephesus and teaches very briefly. In Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 19. "And he came to Ephesus and left from there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, 'I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing,' and he sailed from Ephesus." Now let's stop right there. Paul wanted to get back to Jerusalem for a different reason on the third missionary journey, right? To take the funds to the needy saints in Jerusalem. He also wanted to get back there on the second journey. But what we find out is a man by the name of Apollos, in verse number 24, was eloquent and mighty in the scriptures. And he came to Ephesus and he was teaching God's word, but he had one error in teaching God's word. Anybody want to make a comment and share what that was?
Baptism of John.
That's right, the baptism of John. So there are two people who come along who are very spiritually minded people named Aquila and Priscilla in verse 26 who took him aside and taught him the word of God more accurately. And it tells us in verse 27 that he left there and went to Achaia and many believed because of him. Now, we pick back up in Acts chapter 19 and realize that Paul comes back to Ephesus. Now, this is on the third missionary journey, right? Okay, so Paul, having passed through the upper regions, this is Acts 19 verse 1, came to Ephesus, And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? And they said to him, we have not as much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. This is very similar to what had just happened in Acts 18, right? So he taught them more accurately the scriptures. I'm a little behind on my PowerPoint, I'm sorry. 12 disciples, the truth, who had only heard of the baptism of John. Notice in verse 8 of Acts 19 what he was doing. And by the way, Ephesus is really unique because Paul spends a lot of time there. There's not many places where Paul spends 2 years, right? But he starts off in the synagogue, speaking boldly for 3 months. This is verse 8 of chapter 19. Reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Now it tells us that some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude. So he had to leave the synagogue, apparently. And then he went to a place called the school of Tyrannus and was there reasoning daily for 2 years. Now, that's a long time to do teaching. And I have no doubt that the church there became strong because of the teaching that was done there. It was so strong, right, that look in verse number 11. God was working miracles there. They were taking handkerchiefs to those who were sick and they were being healed. But there was a problem, right? One of the most interesting things in Scripture, I always smile or laugh when I hear this story. You know, these seven sons of Scivia, who's a Jewish chief priest, apparently they thought they were going to be able to exorcise this evil spirit. In verse number 15, the evil spirit says, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Right? I just think that's always interesting. Who are you? And of course, that didn't end well for them. But we read in verse 18, many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And they burned books to the total of 50,000 pieces of silver, verse number 19. And the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Now, stop and think for a minute what this would have been like in Ephesus. You're burning these books that are dedicated to the gods that people in Ephesus serve. How do you think people are going to react to that? We think that people are intolerant of us today. We haven't yet had a riot, but that's exactly what happens in Ephesus. Go to Acts 19, verse 21. When these things were accomplished, this is the context for this section, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also go see Rome. And he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. Now I have read places where Diana's temple was a vacation destination. It was a pilgrimage. The town's economy depended on Diana. Okay? It's where everybody came to. So what's going to happen when Christians began making other Christians who begin saying that Diana is not the true God and start putting away their idols? Let's look. Verse number 25. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity in this trade. Moreover, you see in here that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. And when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana! Great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord. Having seized Gaius and Articus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions, and when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Remember we saw it earlier? Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly were confused, but most of them did not know why they had come together. Verse 35. When the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do not rush to do nothing and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another." So, verse 41, the assembly dismissed. Chapter 20, verse 1, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. We don't read anything else about the church at Ephesus until we get down to verse 17 of chapter 20. Paul calls for the elders of Ephesus. Now, why they went to Miletus, we don't know. Back then they were building a bridge, and a lot of people think that was why they went to Miletus. It could be because they had almost just been killed because of this mob. But for whatever reason, Paul warned them specifically in verse number 28 of chapter 20, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day." So he embraced them in verse 37, kissed them, and left. So, that takes us through the context of Ephesus. One last thing before we get into our study. In Acts chapter 21, something very interesting happens. There is another problem that stirred up. In verse 28 of Acts 21, they were crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who was teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Stop right there. So Paul's getting it from Jews. He's getting it from the Greeks and the Romans. And why did they get on to him? Verse 29, "For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." This is someone who had a special relationship with Paul, who was with him, even in a different place. So the church at Ephesus had begun to bear fruit. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse number 19, when Paul is talking to Timothy at the end, toward the end of his life, he says, "To greet Prisca and Aquila," of course we know who that is, "and the household of Onyphrius, Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus." So even later on in Paul's life, writing to Timothy, he still greeted those who were at Miletus. Okay, anybody have any comments so far or questions? Okay, I hope that sets up our study for this week, a good background. I want to now talk about the structure of Ephesians. So when you open your Bibles and you look at Ephesians, you're going to find that Ephesians has how many chapters? Six chapters. One of the things that Paul does to me that's so amazing is he divides books out based on types of teaching. Let me give you an example. Romans 1 through 11, Paul talks about very deep spiritual subjects, things like salvation, righteousness, propitiation, so that they will remember that they have sinned and that they have received salvation. So that's chapters 1 through 11. Chapters 12 through 16 is more practical. That's the book of Romans. One of the things that Paul does here in Ephesians is chapters 1 through 3 are more about all the reasons that they should serve God, or God's calling to them. Why does a person receive God's calling? Now, people in our society today, especially preachers, they'll ask me this question. When'd you get your calling to be a preacher? Well, I never really got a calling to be a preacher. I just studied God's Word and decided that I ought to preach, and it was the thing that I wanted to do. So there's a misunderstanding about the word call. When it talks about God calling people, we need to understand it's because of what God did for us that we had nothing to do with. Things like grace, mercy, right? Think about all of the reasons that God has called us. Chapters 1 through 3 is also about knowing what Christ has done for us. There's a theme in Ephesians, especially in the first chapter, in Christ, in Him, in Christ. We have to understand why we ought to serve the Lord before we do it. In other words, if I tell you don't lie, don't cheat, love your husband as Christ, love your wife as Christ loved the church, why would you do that? Because you understand what God has done for you. You understand all of the blessings you have in Christ Jesus. You understand that you were afar off from God, but He brought you near. When we truly understand those things, then it affects the way we live. Or at least that's Paul's intention, being inspired by the Holy Spirit in writing this letter. Because chapters 4 through 6 is all about the walk of a Christian. What we say, what we do, specifically in chapter 4, the unity of the church. How we all ought to do our part. In chapter 5, how we ought to be sober, how we ought to walk in wisdom, how we ought to sing in spiritual songs, how we ought to obey our parents, how we ought to love our husbands and wives, how we ought to be the best worker we can be. Why? Because we know what God has done for us. We know God's grace. We know God's love. We know God's truth. We know God's wrath. Right? So that's how the structure of Ephesians is. And let me show you the proof behind that. Go to Ephesians 4 and verse 1 with me, if you would, please. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Let me share with you I bet ER knows this, a very corny preacherism. You've probably heard it before. You always need to know why therefore is there for. Thank you, Shane. He knew it too. If you ever see therefore in the scriptures, you need to know why. Right? It's a connector word. So in Ephesians 4 verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, in light of the first three chapters, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy. That's going to point us to the next three chapters, chapter 4, 5, and 6, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That points back to chapters 1 through 3. Now, why is that important? If you've ever been on a trip, recently and you're on the interstate, and your GPS doesn't tell you there's an exit coming up till when the exit's there and you have to swerve over and nearly turn your car over, that's crazy, right? Who wants to do that? You want to know where you're going, where you've been, and when you're supposed to turn. Well, the Bible gives us a picture of the whole letter. Because this letter would have been written to Christians, would have been read to the church. And so typically they would read the whole thing together. Well, unless you guys want me to preach for 10 hours today, we're probably not going to cover the whole thing today. But we do have a map, right? We can see where Paul has been, where he is going, how it affects us. Because Thursday, when we talk about husbands and wives, hopefully you will connect that back to chapter 1 and understanding the grace we show to each other because of the grace that God has shown to us, right? Why do we stay with our husbands and wives forever? Why do we keep our covenant? Because God has made a covenant with us. You see those connections? Why that's so important? And so we understand the structure of Ephesians. Does anybody have any comments or thoughts or questions on this? Okay. this kind of gives you an idea of, again, another way of looking at the roadmap of Ephesians. There are 41 commands in Ephesians. Anybody want to take a guess, and you can do it with your hand or whatever, how many are found in chapters 1 through 3? How many? We're thinking on the same level here, brother. There's only one. The command in chapter 2, verse 12 is to remember. It's not even a command to physically do something. It's a command to remember. Whereas in chapters 4 through 6, think about all the commands you have. Singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Be sober. Walk wisely. I mean, over and over and over again, right? Based upon what you've been taught and based upon how rich you are in Christ. Which, by the way, is going to be the theme of the lesson in the next hour. I don't think we all really truly understand the depth of the riches we have in Christ Jesus. I don't think the Ephesians did either, and I believe that's why Paul wrote this letter. So, let me share with you another reason why Paul wrote this letter. Would you go to Ephesians chapter 1 with me, please? Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 6. Now, after he's covered very, very important subjects like predestination, not that God chose people, specific people for salvation before the beginning of the world, but that he chose everyone for salvation based on their faith in Jesus Christ, based on us being holy and without blame. Verse 6, all of that is to the praise of the glory of His grace. Why did God save us? There's a lot of answers to that question. But one of the answers to that question is for His glory. Now, why does that matter so much? Look in verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Verse number 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Ephesians is about God working through us for His glory. So we can show this world how good God has been for us. So we can understand that it's not about me, number one, it's about God. Right? It's about Him. It's about His glory, not my own. Although He did love me and care for me and chose me before the beginning of this world for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and our baptism for the remission of our sins. Ephesians helps us to focus on what God is trying to do in us and with us. It's about a heart change and then a life change. And by the way, was Ephesians written to Christians or non-Christians? Christians. Christians are the ones that forget what God is doing and what we ought to be doing so very often. And so this lesson and these series of lessons are intended to try to help that. And that by the end of this week, we could be changed by knowing the weight and strength of our fellowship with God. That's the intention of these lessons. Okay, am I about out of time? Okay, it's like 3 minutes. Okay, I'm behind as usual, so we're going to kind of go a little quicker through this because I just think there are things that you need to look for, and maybe you can tell me some things you see this week. Because when I read books like Lord of the Rings or books like that, they're deep, right? But when I read the Bible, it's like a wading pool versus an ocean. Every time you read the Bible, you see more and more and more and more things. Because the one who wrote it is eternal. He is God. And it's living, right? It's living. So here are some things that I think are important in this study that we're going to have this week that maybe you can keep an eye on. Ephesians talks a lot about spiritual forces at work. Now, based upon our preview of the city of Ephesus, why do you think that might have been important to a church at Ephesus? Anybody have any comments or thoughts on that? My 4-year-old wants to raise her hand and tell me. When you have hundreds of gods, little g, when you have all of these stories and these ideas about demons and about spiritual powers, and you have a temple in the epicenter of your town, Paul wants the church at Ephesus, he wants us today to know that there are spiritual forces at work. Just because there is one God, one Lord, and one Spirit does not mean there are not spiritual forces at work. In fact, in chapter 6, he's going to tell us we're in a war with principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So that's something we're going to see in this study. We're going to see the phrase heavenly places because he wants us to see that we are, in fact, in a spiritual battle. Right? That's a phrase not found anywhere else in the Scriptures, only 5 times in Ephesians. This book helps us to see things that we don't see with our eyes. Spiritual battles, principalities, powers, the cosmic drama, if you would, a fight between God and Satan, good and evil. But you also see something in this book that's really important, and that's the fact that the Jews and the Gentiles come together. That's important because most people in Ephesus were Gentiles, but there were also Jews there. That's a struggle in this church, right? Why does Paul start Ephesians 4 verse 1 by telling us that we ought to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Well, because that would have been hard for a Jew and Gentile church, as we see in every other letter in the New Testament, right? And so how would we be taught that? Well, the way Paul would teach that is because the church is emphasized. Too many people today denigrate or minimize the importance of the Lord's church. The Lord's church is what brings Jew and Gentile together. It's what unifies us in Jesus and in His truth. That's why the word church is used about 10 times and the word body is used about 10 times, because it is in the church that we have every spiritual blessing, right? So that's an important theme of Ephesians. Okay. I'm going to stop there. For the next hour, we're going to talk about maybe having having riches we could possibly imagine and not realizing it, and what that means for us from Ephesians 1. Thank you for your good attention. I'll turn it back over to...